Oh, gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the wings of your precious word of life that set our eyes on the faith that you have granted us to see, Lord, that we may fly. Fly higher, O Lord, than we were, than we expected, Father, in this last day. We know you are lifted up us higher and higher. We know, Lord, all we have to do, Lord, is look to you, look to your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, opening our hearts and our mind and our spirit, our souls, to the understanding of your precious word of life. And we consider ourselves, Father, a privileged people, a blessed people, called by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this light, guiding us, O Lord, all these many years to walk in that faith of our father Abraham and the faith of the apostles and the prophet that have set, who have set their footprint on the sign, on the sand of time, O Lord, and all the admonitions and exhortations, O Lord, they have written in thy precious word for us to see, to read, to be blessed and to know the life that they live, Lord, and how that they have went through all this thick and thin, the persecution, the trials. And here in this last day, we are here, we in this island, Singapore, we really say that we can say that, Lord, we are very blessed to have this nation. But in knowing that we are blessed in this place, we are also praying for others, Lord, who live in other countries like Sudan, Yemen, Somalia, even those in northern Nigeria, in India, places where nations are so evil and corrupt and politicians do not care about the people, where democracy doesn't exist, where freedom, in fact, Lord, are totally gone. And the life of your people out there, Lord, they have the whatever they have received from you to live the life of Christ, and yet they are so heavily persecuted. And we ask, Lord, even as you bless us this morning, we commit them to you, Lord. You bless them. The whole world, Lord, is really sick. People are just killing people. And we know, Lord, this is what you have, your word have prophesied of in the last day. Men will become more evil, more wicked, more corrupt, as he was in the days of Noah, as he was in the days of Lot. And we are seeing, O Lord, in this final hour now, and we know, Lord, these are the signs, O Lord, of your soon return. So we ask for your blessing now, Lord, not just us here, but every one of your people that are known to you, Father, scattered out throughout the world. Be with them, Lord, and bless each and every one. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's a song or a saying that joy comes in the morning. The night is long, the night is dark, a lot of sorrows. True enough, I think it is very, very true. Because when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, when he died, and all the disciples were scattered, they were afraid. They hid themselves. stay behind closed door windows. It was a long 3 days, 3 nights, we'll say that they waited and was wondering what's going to happen. But surprisingly, when Christ rose in the morning, the joy of the Lord came to their heart by and by. And when they saw the light, it was such great joy, you know, that they are willing to die even for the faith. And here we are. We all may face a bit of a doldrums of life, with our own problems in life, with our own pain, our own affliction. And we consider it a big issue. We consider sometimes, oh my, I've faced this and I have to face that. What's the meaning of life? And for all these last 2 years, I've been trying to write a song, you know, is life worth the living? Part of the song came, but it never seemed to be coming off the rest. So I was just wondering, you know, how true it is. You get up in the morning, you see the sun shining bright, and now you look out of your window and you see a pitiful sight. People running to and fro, not knowing where they go. And I sit down and I wonder about life. Sure, I was thinking, I would always love to be higher up in the mountain. That's where I ought to be. But on the other hand, what happened is, down in the valley is what I see. Things are not what it seems to be. Everybody is running here and there. Everybody is down and out. Everybody have a lot of pain. But when I go through the Bible and see the Word of God, and when we look at the invasion this last 3 weeks now, and looking at what the Word of God, the prophecy given to us concerning Israel. And you know, there are two things we watch as far as prophecy is concerned. Watch Israel. It's God's timepiece. Right? Because God has determined already 70 weeks are determined upon the children of Israel and upon the holy city Jerusalem. And that 70 weeks must be completely fulfilled. And we know that 69 weeks have passed. And so there is 1 week left. And then the other part of the prophecy we know is what's coming from the north of Israel. And this is what in our day we are seeing both of this prophecy, this sign coming to pass. God is going to solidify the whole of these two prophecy in our lifetime. Are you not excited? When I look at it, I said, wow. And I said, Lord, don't delay your coming. We are looking at timeline. We are praying that this would be what it is all about. Amen. Alright. So we'll continue where we left off. On the subject, the coming Ezekiel war. 38-29. Now, we already said in the end of last week, we talk about Gog and Magog coalition. Now, if you look into the Bible, and I have checked out how the word Gog and Magog, the two words, how they were used. Now, if you read in the Bible, it says Gog in the land of Magog, as far, you know, and then another place is Gog and just Magog in the other translation. So whether your Arabic usage of word or whether it is The Arabic usage of word or Hebrew usage of word, Gog and Magog, or Gog in the land of Magog, or just Gog Magog. And I give you the definition last week. We know if you are looking into the Bible, but to give you information, Gog is the name of the grandson of Reuben. Okay, if you want to, let's turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 41. 1 Chronicles. And that is after 1 Kings, 2 Kings, if you do not know well. And chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 4. Oh yeah, verse 4. I was going to say 41. Sorry. Chapter 5 verse 4. First Chronicle chapter 5 verse 4. Okay. The son of Joel. Now if you look upward, of course, in verse 3, the son, I said, of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hazor, and Kameh. The son of Joel, Shimeal, his son, Gog, his son, Shimeal, his son. Now, Gog. So this is the one time that you see the name Gog mentioned here. It's just a name, and they could not find a meaning to this name. I have checked it out. There's no meaning in this name here. If you look into the strong concordance definition, whatever, you will not find. Okay, neither is the word Magog. Alright? So, as for Magog, hey, you have to look into the book of Genesis chapter 10. Alright? And here we have, he's the son, one of the son of Japheth. Chapter 10. Alright. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Jovan and Tubah and Meshach and Tarus. You see the word Meshach there too, you find also, you mentioned in the book of Ezekiel 38. So I just want to let you know the word Gog and Magog. So, years ago when I wrote the articles, I was already inspired to realize when I look into the scripture, knowing that I cannot find a meaning to the word Gog and Magog, I have to look and understand how the word that the Bible express itself. So, my definition, people say, where do you get that? Are you the authority? Well, it's up to you. You know, when you look into this authority, that authority, and you found that the person with a PhD will give you a different doctrine. Okay. And I said that the word Gog denotes that which is proud, powerful, large, huge, rebellious, and anti-God, or atheistic, alright, in nature. And the word Magog, it symbolizes the great number of the people of the same land. Alright, so now, the thing is whether it makes sense or not. Because when I look at this part of Ezekiel 38-39, I know that which is pointed to the north has been that which is anti-God, communistic in nature, since Russia has always been communistic nations and socialists and very, very anti-religion or anti-God, and especially against Christian. And for many years when Stalin, Lenin and all these Khrushchev were president, many of the Christians suffered. Many of them were put behind bars. Alright? So, if you look over in the book of Revelation, then you realize the revelation after the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth is expired, Satan will be let loose for a season. And he went around the earth, the whole world, to deceive, right? And the Bible said the multitude of people were as the sand of the sea. Right? And the Bible used the word Gog and the land of Magog. The whole world will become Magog. And people who are this are Gog. That means anti-God. So that's the expression arrived at. And I did a further check yesterday and the day before to look into, because you have the internet, you use that to look and find out the meaning of the word Gog, if there's anybody that did a search. And some of them said exactly what I say. It said about, you know, it means powerful. They said, that's why you always like pointing to everything, pointing, when God talked to the children of Israel through the prophet, mentioned about the army that's coming up from the north, you see. And so when the army is the point, everything from north coming down to take the children of Israel, have the expression of anything that is anti-Jehovah, anti-Yahweh, anti-Israel's spirit of their worship and their religion. So today we see a lot of, you know, Gog spirit in the world today. So that's what I want to let you know. Alright. So now, we look at the Bible, we are looking at, in the book of Ezekiel, we look at what the Bible described by Ezekiel. And then we come to define the definition. Now, here in the book of Ezekiel, if you will, alright, look at the name mentioned here, and we want to first of all lay the background, identify these countries. The best we know how to identify by the migration of people. Not necessarily there is a fixed nation, alright, until a certain name is clear to us. So now in the book of Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So we have the chief prince. Now, the word chief prince is Rush. So Rush sounds like bear. Of course, the definition is not really clear, because those people who are trying to study language and the meaning of the word, and many times, sometimes when I ask you what's the name, you give me your name and ask you what's the meaning of your name, you say, I don't know. So if you don't know your name, something is strange. It means your name would have no name. That's kind of odd. If you call your son Dog, Dog means he you call him Dog. It means his name means dog. Maybe he's a one who always open his door in his life, or something like that, or shut the door. So if your name, as Barbara Graham said, you don't call a son Ricky, huh? It means rat. It doesn't sound good. It means rat. You see, so name has a meaning, but sometimes the meaning may not be known, so it's not it become unknown, so people just do not know. Okay, so they are looking at the word Rus, chief prince. Rus, they are referring to Russia, because Russia, Rus sounds like a bear. And it seems to be always representing Israel, Russia with the animal bear. Okay, so it's actually proud. Anti-God. Alright, so it goes right now. Okay, we look at it. We see what is being said in the news. Alright. Iran said Russia's missile could arrive this year. Moscow notes that delivery is only dependent on how quickly the S-300 system can be manufactured. So all this is a fantastic weapon. They are going right now to Iran. And in fact, the latest news says that Russia said, we may not even want to send it to them yet. Things like that. So this is just political talk. But just to let you know how close we are. Now, this S-300 missile, the system, they are sending to Iran to prepare to fight against Israel, should Israel send their plane over there to bomb the centrifuge system. All right? I don't know how many hundreds of thousands are there. Eh? They are trying to produce the uranium. Okay, so we see this. They are proud. They are anti-God. So they will defend Iran. Alright. Okay, so now we look at Meshach and Tubal. And so that's what we read here in the Bible. In verse 3. Okay, so Meshach and Tubal. Meshach and Tubal, they are the name of the sons of Japhet. Right? Okay, we'll come to that later. And we said that it's somewhere in Turkey. Persia, okay, that we read over in verse 4 onward. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in order, and in armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with buckler and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia. Now, we are not going to go through this to verse by verse to interpret, but we are looking, first of all, to establish the nation. Okay, we are Persia. Persia is Iran. Okay, we all know that clearly. Because even though today it is called Iran, the people who live there, they are Iranian. We always call them Iranian. But they always like to call themselves, I'm Persian. They are very proud of that name, the word Persian. Okay? You understand? Alright. And then we have Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Here we have his name, Ethiopia. The reason why you find the word Bible here in your King James is written as Ethiopia, but I don't know some other translation. If you have them, it will be translated as Cush. Okay? Now, who is Cush? Cush is the son of Ham. Alright. Okay, so Cush. But what did Cush migrate to? He migrated all towards the place, and the place called Sudan, and also in Ethiopia, and also in Eritrea. These are the region there. We'll look at the map later. Alright. And then he says Libya. Libya today is always there. And people who know that they are living in Libya, they know that they are from their ancestor called Put. Kind of hard to pronounce the word Put. Foot. Alright. Sometimes it sounds like a foot. Foot. It's actually what it is. Like an explosive number. Foot. You know? That's what it is. Foot. So that's the name. So it's out there, and so it's in the area, they migrated there. So Libya, Algeria, Tunisia. So whether it's Morocco in power, Mauritania also part of it, also we do not really know. Okay? Alright. Then we have, well, you see this here, and with them all, with shield and helmet, and Gomer, and all his band, the house of Tagoma of the North Quarters, and all his band, and many people with thee. So here we have the list of the nations. So we have Gomer. So where is Gomer? Gomer is eastern Turkey. That's where the name is identified. But whether it is also including the Germans, some people say maybe it's involved Germany. Where is Germanic land? Or is it the Germanic race? Huh? You know a lot of people call themselves Aryan. Okay, so the people always want to call themselves, is it they're very special? The Aryan race. And there has been a lot of argument about the Aryan race. Even the Indian people are supposed to be part of the Aryan race. Do you all know that? Some people do not know. You know, and so some claim that they are, you know, Aramaic people and all those people out there in some part of Europe. So, but they are all this, doesn't mean any, it's nothing special, it's just a name that come, you know. Like for example, we are called Chinese. I mean, I'm not you, not those brother who are not Chinese. I mean, we here, we are Singaporean. I mean, I'm a Chinese Singaporean. But my ancestry traces back to China. But China has many different dialects and different dynasties. But it came from, so Chinese came from the word Qin dynasty. So the whole Qin dynasty conquered the whole China, and so we get Chinese. So the word Chinese comes from the word Qin. Qin. Alright? So, so, you know, it's just a name. Okay, nothing special about that. Okay, just a name thing. Alright, so we have that. So now, then we have Beth Tacoma, or the house of Tacoma. Then there is Turkey area too, there's Armenian area, and the Turkish speaking people of Asia Minor and Central Asia. Alright, so this is what we see. Okay, now, this is the map of the world. Not the world, of the Middle East. All right, you're familiar. So, want to know, first of all, where did the people of Japheth migrated to? Okay, you read to the, go to the book of Genesis, in chapter 10. All right, it gives you the name here, and of course, you try to figure out the name, the son of Japheth, in verse 2. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javon, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. And the son of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Raphael, and Tugama, and the son of Javon, Elisha, and Tashi, Kiptim, and Dudanim. By these were the owls of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their family and their nation. So even the word Gentile is used even at that stage, even before Israel exists, right? Because they came from the line of Shem. And then from Ham, verse 6, the son of Ham, Cush, Mizraim. What is Mizraim? Anybody know Mizraim's the nation today? Mizraim is Egypt. Alright? So you have the son of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Kem. And the son of Cush, Sheba, and Habilah, and Sapha, and Ra'amah, and Saptakar, and the son of Ra'amah, Sheba, and Dedan. Okay, then we have the son of Shem over in verse 21. And unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eba, the children of the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Eba is from the word Hebrew also, you get the word. Alright, later on. Alright? And the children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur. Ashur is where you find, that's where Assyria was. And then Arphaxad, Lod, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Ush, Hol, Gedor, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eba, and after Eba were born two sons, the name of one was Pelat, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jotham, and Jotham begat so and so and so and so all the way down. Okay, so now we have three sons. How do they migrate? Migration. So this is how they migrate. Now we have the Japhetic people. The Japhetic people might, you must understand that this was before the flood. Or after the flood, sorry. This was after the flood, when the people began to migrate. But the boundary at that time when they began to migrate was not like that yet. It takes about more than almost 200 years, because you read over in the book in Genesis 10, verse 25. And unto Eba were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided. Okay, so in my calculation, it would take about, well, something like about 200 years, 100 plus years, okay, before you get all this boundary. You understand that, don't you? That the earth was not, in those days before the flood, there is no Africa, there is no Italy, there is no Spain, it doesn't exist. You understand what I'm saying? America didn't ever exist. Okay? It's only when the flood subsided, the whole world was, at that time, you know, they don't have the ocean. No Atlantic Ocean, no Mediterranean Sea, no Indian Ocean, no Pacific Ocean, they don't exist. Alright? The earth was covered with a layer of water that keep the earth in a uniform temperature, and this will be brought back in a new heaven and new earth. Okay? This is why the water came down from the heaven and flooded the whole earth. So after 1 year, 1 month, 10 days, then the water began to subside and going up into the atmosphere. So as the water go up, as the remaining of the water, not all water went up, much of the water God left it on this earth. That's why the earth is tilted. Okay, so now we have 70% or more of the earth contains water, not land. But before the flood, majority part of the whole earth is land. And you don't have this big ocean. You have little thing like this, maybe the Dead Sea or something like that, the size of Sea of Galilee. It's just a lake, but they call it sea, because you cannot see the other side. You are aware of that, don't you? Okay. So now, as the people migrate, this all have not yet formed. It will take time to form, but they migrate northward. But of course, this is where mankind started, in this area. So man began to migrate northward. Okay? You understand that? So that is Sephardic people that migrate northward. So I want you to know what the Bible shows, because the names are all traceable in the north. But when you go in the north, the people, for example, if Gomer went north, and they, you know, and then married, the son moved this way, that way, Gomer may be having his house here. But his grandson may be moved a little up and further up. You understand that? So there is this mixture. So you, it's very hard to identify this is the place. Okay? So now we have, this is why the Shemitic people are. The Shemitic people are in this Middle East area. Now, Shemitic people include the Arabic people, huh? Okay? Because what? They all belong to Abraham. Okay? So, the Shemitic people are always, or most of them are in this area. And then, lastly, of course, that's where we have the whole of Ham's people. Okay? That is what puts. Find himself here, and that's Mizraim is in Egypt. Put is in this land, in this area, and down all the way here, Kush, in this area, and some of them, of course, also go over to this part. And we have the son of Ham. One of them is called Canaan, and Canaan actually dwelt in Canaan. You understand? All right. So you have an idea where they are. So. Whenever you see, you understand one thing about the anti-God spirit. A Gentile by nature. No matter what, it looks kind of straight. Huh? Yes, we have Hamic people that were cursed because what Ham did. And they went down, of course, south, and that's where they are in this area. Okay? And Shem are the people that are blessed by God, that they are always here. And of course, the Japhethic people, God says, you bless them, you know, they are very unique people. And they are the only people that have colored hair. Blue eyes. Green eyes. Very strange looking eyes sometimes. It scares you when you look at you. Red hair. But the Shemite people do not have, neither do the Hamic people. The Hamic people, they are always black. No matter how, Hamic people are black skin and dark hair. Not because Ham was black, no. His name Ham was meant to say he was hot, he was burning. But of course, when the people migrate down south, what they eat, people, you go to a land when you say a certain food and that's what you eat out of it. Over time, you know, eat too much cassava, you know, a plantain or whatever, and the soil of the land there is black. So you become black, and chemical will change your hair, the temperature, the sun, and all this, DNA will play a part, the gene will play a part when you're affected by all these chemicals and rain and sunlight. So, the Shemite people here, they are not black, they are brown. Or a little bit orangey. Okay? And here in the north they are white. White. And so if you go to see one who is a real Jew, you don't have blue eyes. They're all brown eyes, or black eyes, dark brown eyes, and the hair is either black or dark, or light in color, like almost dark brown. They don't have any other color. So if you see a man or a woman who say he is a Jew or she is a Jew, and you see green eyes in her, you realize you can understand one thing. She's mixed. You understand that? Huh? So if you see, if you have a black man married a white woman and your child is half black, half white, and that this is mixed. You understand? In Vietnam, that's what you see a lot after the Vietnamese War, because many of them are bastards, because the soldiers went there and they sleep with all these Vietnamese women and they father all these child. You see, and some of the children, they have actually colored eyes. Okay? So, yet they have a Vietnamese name because the soldier went back to America, never come back, or they die in the battle. You see? So the whole world is just like this. So we see that there is a mixture, Alright. Now, here we have this chart. I want to lay the background, okay? We have this chart. And we are in this part of the time, of the period of the time, on the timeline. Okay? We have the separation of the tares from the wheat, which is already over, already separated. And now the calling of the bride and the perfection of the saint by the fivefold ministry, and that's what we are here, and the bride wife is making herself ready. And we are waiting for the final phase of the ministry. Okay, which is the trump. We have the shout, which is the message of Brother Branham. The voice of the archangel is ringing. The voice of the chief angel Christ Jesus is teaching us, and then we have the final trump to take the bride home. Now, we believe and I believe that the Ezekiel war is to be fought in this period of time before the bride is taken up. And it will be around this time, most likely we always believe, that the California earthquake, the Abraham talk about the sinking of that land, the piece of land, southern part, will break off. Most likely, we'll say, will occur during the time when the Third World War begins, round about that time. Because Bob Brown said that when he turned and looked back in a vision, and he saw in the seven visions that America was just destroyed, nothing left. Easy. So even to say that there must be a nuclear war, and that's what we are reading in the Bible, that's coming at this final World War III, when nuclear bomb would be used. Just think about atomic bomb and don't think about nuclear bomb. See how terrible it really is already in the past. Okay, when America bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Alright, so we are around here before this something week of Daniel will come into play. Alright, so we are looking at how close we are now. Okay? Alright, when will the Middle East conflict end? When will it end? That's the question we are looking at. Okay, here we have the timeline. 1948, Israel's birth. May 14, 1948 was Israel's birth. Okay? Jerusalem in the hand of Israel in June the 10th, 1967. Now these are the two great points in the history of the Jews returning back to Israel. Now I want to just give you all this rough idea before we approach the Bible. Okay? Alright. Because, always remember, when we study prophecy about the future, about what's going to happen, there must be some time, a timeline, a time when something starts. So when Jesus said to the disciple, "This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled." If he said, "This generation shall not pass away," when he's talking about what he's talking about, because they were asking about signs of his coming, this and that, Jesus was telling them in Matthew 24. And then he said, "This generation shall not pass until you see all these things be fulfilled." He also included what? Including the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And true enough, in AD 70, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Right? So 70 AD was destroyed. Jesus Christ was born in 0 AD or BC. So 70 years. So in this generation, not passed away. Now, then, of course, he talks about the future as well, but his return. So would that, we're always looking at, would that be a repeat of a generation being 70? Okay? Alright. Years ago, when I was in the denomination, they were looking for the coming of the Lord as 30 years and 40 years. They said 30 is a generation, 40 is a generation, or 50 is a generation, and so on. So we know that the word, as I said this before, the word genia is not talking about the number of years, it's talking about the people. These people, this genia, these people were not all passed away. So it could be more than 70. It could be 120 for all you know, because a man's lifespan can live, a man can live until 120, isn't it so? But at least we are looking at a timeline, because we say 120, that's too long. You know what I mean? If 120 means you have another 50 years added to 70. That I'm gone already. And most of you will be gone already. Now, if you say it's 80, maybe, but I think 70 is the number. It's always the number 70. 7 being a perfect number. So we're just looking at this timeline. Okay, because we are asking the question, when would the Middle East conflict come to an end? When would it end? Okay, here we have all these years right here at the end here. Okay? Now, would the woman be a president of America in this year? Because next year, they're going to have the election. Right? Now, is Hillary Clinton is in the running? I was told there's another woman that's running. What is her name? Anybody know? I don't know. I was told, but I did find the paper. There might be another one running, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, on the opposite party. Okay, and this is a good fight. Is it? You know, I always look at this, I wonder, because Barbara was talking about this vision, the sixth vision, in 1933. He had this vision, the sixth vision. You know, in the sixth vision, he said, God did not say anything. There's a woman, a beautiful woman, rise up of America. He said, this could be either the president or the Catholic Church. Is that right? They will take the power in her hand. Whether it's a woman president or whether it's a Catholic, they will take the power, the Catholic Church. And after that, the seventh vision came. He said, he saw craters throughout the land of America. You see. So, we are close to that. So, all those years, we were looking whether, you know, when this woman running for president back, I think early in 2008 or someplace, some years back, Hillary Clinton, everybody thought she was running and then Palin, huh? And all this, but it never seemed to be. But mine seems to be. And in the book of the Old Testament, we know how that the children of Israel, when they rebelled against God, when they are so disobedient, they backslid against God, God sent them judges, and after judges, until one day he couldn't find a man to be judged, so he found a woman. So a woman by the name of Deborah. So she came to judge. So as America said, we want change, we want change. Obama said, we want change, but there was never any change. So maybe this one, the woman that come, will change. Change for what? A change for the whole system of America, for the whole world. And it will be a time for us to change our body too. And I'm looking forward to that. You know, some people say, well, Brother Wiper, it doesn't come to pass. Why it doesn't come to pass? What can we do? If God wants to tarry, everything is in God's hand. I mean, I cannot force God. How can I say, Maranatha! Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's all we can. And I know that Jesus will not tarry for no reason. He said, I'm going to tarry because I want to make you suffer. It's not like that. Because when the time comes, he will come. That's for sure. You see, only we do not know. And that's why he helps us to keep us on our toes. Okay, now. Here we are 50 years. You see, Israel rebirth. They came back into their homeland in 1948. What a wonderful time for them. And as I already said, the word Israel, the name means Prince of God. Right? And we know when the Prince of God, we take it as reference to Jesus Christ being the Prince of God. Okay? So there is always this name that means something like Michael. It means Prince of God too. Right? So, when we look at that, we are, or Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. Alright? So Jesus was also a man of God when he came on this earth, or son of man. So all these names represent something. So when Israel came back, so there was a birth, a rebirth. Let me think back on the day when Jesus came in Bethlehem, the birth. Okay? Alright. So now, we are looking at this, that if there will be 70 years, we come unto here. So, but there is another event, this event here in 67. When Israel, in the Six-Day War, took back the old city of Jerusalem. Now, the whole city of, old city of Jerusalem is now in their hand. Before that, it wasn't. Okay, but the enemy attacked, and so of course, you know, Israel got it. So now it's in their hand. Now when you get the whole the city back, you can build your temple. And so they are looking forward for that temple. And I said this, if you watch the news in Israel, read about it, they already are going through all the practice, the ritual. They're conducting the ritual. When the temple is set up, they were going to do it. But we don't have to look for a literal temple yet, because the first thing, most of all, that is important is to put an altar on the pillar. You know, just like Jacob, when he dreamed, after that he woke up, right, says, God is here, he put the stone there and make it into a monument. And that's where he, you know, he said, the anointing of the Lord is here. So, and when in the Old Testament time, when the children of Israel want to worship God, they can set up an altar and worship. So the altar is most important. So if they have put up the altar in Jerusalem and begin to worship, they will be able to start. Then they will start to build the temple, they will start to build the wall, whatever they need to build. Okay, so now we are looking at here. This is the temple. And we know that the children of Israel expect the Messiah to come. They are looking for the Messiah to come. They all those times they were looking for the kingdom of Israel to be set up. Now, when the kingdom of Israel is set up, you must have the temple. Alright? And we know that in Ezekiel's prophecy, the Lord will sit in that temple. So all this must fall in place. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Okay, so now, there are 2 points we're looking at. Point number one is 1948. Okay, towards the coming of the Lord, towards the fulfilling of the 70th week of Daniel coming to a close. And then we are looking also to the second point, which is Jerusalem in the hand of Israel, where they have a city where they can build a temple. How far would it be before 70th week of Daniel starts and bring up to the Messiah coming back and set up a kingdom for Israel? So we are looking at here perhaps 50 years, being that it is a jubilee. 50 years means a jubilee. 50 means a release. Okay, so what then now, since Israel did not have Jerusalem city before 67, they cannot look forward to any kind of a jubilee actually, because until they have the temple, then their sins, they can, you know, they can sacrifice and worship the Lord, their sin can be released and so on and so forth. So we are looking at that and at that thought. So now, if there will be a 50-year jubilee, it will add up somewhere between 2017 and 2018. Are we not looking at that? 50 years, huh? And we are here. Alright? So we don't have, we have 1 year, 2 years to go maybe. I'm just looking at that. That's why we are asking the question, when will the Middle East conflict end? Okay. Now, here Israel's 70th year will be 2018 May. Now, so we have only about a space of, well, from here to here, it's barely 1 year. Okay? Looking at this point and this point. 50 years, and from here to there, we have 70 years. So, this generation shall not pass to me. 70 years? That's the question we ask now. You understand? Okay? So now finally we ask this question right here. Will the Middle East conflict end here? Psalms 83. Ezekiel 38, 39. These verses of this passage of scriptures regarding the conflict, will it all end right here in that area? Huh? Is it? Okay? Alright. Now we can look into the scripture and let us look at something. Alright? Ezekiel 38:39. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, and prophesied against him, and said, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them were with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his band, and house of Tagoma of the north quarter, and all his band, and many people with thee. So we have, we said this, that Turkey, Tagoma was the second son of Gomer. And they were occupied eastern Turkey. You know where Turkey is, don't you? How many of you do not know that? If it doesn't know, I have to turn on the map for you. Okay? It is north of Syria. Okay? That is where Tagoma went up there to occupy. And they occupied, actually, later on, as the people migrate, they occupied the southern part of Russia. And we know that Russia is a huge land. Okay? And also Armenian. The Armenians are there near to Turkey. So this Tagoma, the son of Goma, as we read here, Tagoma, that's where they migrate up north. Alright. And then we have, the Bible said, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, which of course, that's Iran, that when you say Persia, is Iran today, does it not include Iraq? Because part of Iraq in ancient time was part of Persia. Okay? And even on the right to Afghanistan is also part of Persia. The Persian Empire was there. So, when we look at this, and the Bible here says in verse 6, the last part, and many people with thee, and many people with thee. So, when you said Persia, you must also think of perhaps Afghanistan might join in the battle. Huh? Part of Iraq might also join in the battle or in the war. Because it is a big empire in those days when as far as Persia is concerned. Alright? Okay? And interestingly, Iran, because being that they are close ally with Russia, and Russia was supplying them the weapon, and Russia said this, any attack on Iran will be viewed by Moscow as an attack on Russia. So if Israel were to attack Iran, or if America were to attack and destroy that uranium manufacturing plant, then to Moscow, you are attacking us. So they will retaliate. That's for sure. Huh? So I wanted to see even the present news itself, what was said, what are being said by this politician. Okay? So now Ethiopia, you have Ethiopia that said, I don't want to be Kush, but Ethiopia is part of the Kushite land. Kush migrate to that region in Sudan, Ethiopia, and some of them even dwell in Yemen and Somalia, Eritrea, in those areas. Okay? But we cannot say all of them are involved, but we do not know. So you just talk about Kush, and the word Ethiopia in the Bible is actually a mistranslation, actually, alright? So now we also know, well, that Ethiopia was is also allied with Russia. Sudan and Eritrea, they also have been long relationship with Russia as well. That's just where the Kushite area is. Okay? So, Russia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Libya. This country have signed a treaty with one another to get rid of Israel, because they blame the Middle East problem on Israel. All the problem in the Middle East exists because of Israel. How many of you agree with me on that? That's a fact. You see, if Israel did not exist, there would be no problem. Huh? Because they exist. Why? Because they stand for the only one true God. You know? And people just cannot tolerate that stuff. I don't know why. It's just that people just don't like the real thing. And just what India is today. They can worship a cow as God, and they do not want Christian going there to do good work. You see. Alright? Alright. Now, one thing for sure, now we look at this, all this name here. Do you see the name Egypt? You find the name Egypt in Psalms 83. Huh? The coalition with Edom, joining in. You find Egypt is involved. After 1948, when Israel came back to their land, what happened? War kept coming out. And Egypt was involved in some of this war. But why is this not that Egypt is found here? Interestingly, huh? And in fact, what is mentioned here, not what you find over in Psalms 83, where practically all those allied together against Israel, they are majority Arabic, Islamic in faith. But here in this war, not really, except for you may have Persia, Libya. But you don't find those are described in Psalms 83. So, Psalms 83, the war will start and then followed by this war. For sure. The conflict right now in the Middle East is between Jacob's people and Esau's people and the Ishmaelite, also belong to Abraham. But this one here, in Ezekiel 38:39, involved the Gentile from the north, who is the chief. Got it? Okay, now you don't find Egypt here. What? There is one reason for that. Let us go to Isaiah 19. Isaiah chapter 19. And I think we are all familiar with Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus. But right now we come to chapter 19, we have the burden of Egypt. We will see why Egypt is not mentioned in that Ezekiel 38:39. Here we have, we are trying to look at the overall picture of what's going on in the world today. What nation will be blessed? what nation will be cursed, what nation will have God's special blessing. So here we see the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idol of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it, and I will set the Egyptian against the Egyptian, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Back, this was sometime in the 7th or 8th century BC. Now you know that Egypt, how many kings do they have in Egypt? Well, for example, like we have today in England, there's only one king every time, or a queen. Right? In America, we only have one president only. No two presidents. In Egypt, there's a problem. You have northern Egypt, you have southern Egypt. So the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of the south, they don't agree. They are, you know, they are fighting. Just like back in those days of China. You have different dynasties, different all factions there, they're fighting among themselves. You understand? And this is actually what the Bible here is talking about. And then it goes right down to verse 3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idol, and to the charmer, and to them their familiar spirit, and to the wizards. And Egypt, and the Egyptian, will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts. And this is what happened back then in those 18th century BC and so on. And it continues until it breaks up. Okay. And then we read verse 16. Let's go to verse 16. In that day shall Egypt be likened unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shook over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. And everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. Now, sometimes we see that prophecy have a dual meaning. It's compounded. Okay? But we never read about this five city in the past anyway. So it appears that it is thrown into the future. And we know that Egypt have problem among themselves even, you know, this present century. Isn't it? They always have problem among themselves. They also fight and disagree. And even now I believe that some of the Egyptian people are wiser. The politicians have wiser. Newcastle wiser. To realize that they cannot support the madness of the Iranians. Remember that, don't you? Egypt was part of those that said, drive Israel into the sea. But now they have to be careful. And I believe that God is dealing with their heart. And it won't be long when the Lord comes and he says, five cities. Alright, we say what? The five cities of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan. What is the language of Canaan? What's the language of Canaan? Hebrew. Huh? Today the Egyptians don't even speak Egyptian. They speak Arabic. One of these days there will say Shalom. No more Shalom. You understand what I'm saying? Yes? Yeah? You understand? So you see the word of God, and the Bible here says one shall be called the city of destruction. Now I think that is one big problem with translation. Our King James Version says one of them will be called the city of destruction. It is not city of destruction. The word here in the Hebrew, it seems that they translate the word destruction because of the word is pronounced as Keris. It should be Keris, which means sun, brightness. And there was such a palace or a temple in a city back in those times that is called, you know, a sun, brightness. So, what the Bible is trying to say, that one of the cities be called the city of the sun. It means there is sunshine, there is light. And because when Egypt come to that knowledge of the Jehovah God, or Yahweh, Surely they will speak Hebrew. Huh? And he further says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar in the border thereof to the Lord. You see that? There will be an altar. Altar doesn't mean that there will be a temple in Egypt where they worship in that sense. Okay? But that there will be a knowledge where the true worship of God will be. Now, what is our altar as a Christian? Don't forget that the Bible are using metaphor and euphemism and, you know, some figure of speech. What is our altar today? What is Israel's altar? They are still looking to that temple. Of course, they are looking to a physical altar. So what is our altar? Huh? Our altar is spiritual, isn't it? It's all on your altar of sacrifice laid. Our altar is where we can worship God. It's not a fixed place, a physical place. It's a spiritual place. Right? The altar of God is His word to us in our heart. You understand? So there will be other means. There will be a worship there. The border, there will be a pillar. Pillar is a symbol where you put something there to what you believe. In those days, they put pillars. That's like a stone there. Said, this is where the Lord God is. As Jacob will put that stone of his, where he lay on that night and had a dream, he put that as a pillar. And that will be his altar as well, where he worship God. You see. It's not a literal altar where you sacrifice animals, no. Alright? Because there's only one place in Millennium where people, where only the Jew will worship, and where the Jew will conduct their sacrifice. Because why? They have to look back retrospectively to what the Old Testament prophet was talking about, that they failed to see that all those rituals and ordinances, they spoke of who? Christ Jesus. It's not for the Gentiles. You see, we are the spiritual people. We don't have to practice sacrifice on a literal altar. Neither the people in the days of the millennium. They'll be taught the word of the Lord, yes. And they will have to appear before the Lord once a year. You see? Okay? The millennium era is a period of time where the kingdom of Israel will be there in Israel. Because the children of God wants it, and they were God's chosen people. You understand that? Okay, so let's continue. And we go right down to verse 25. Oh, we are away from verse 22. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. They shall return even the Lord to the Lord, and He shall entreat of them and shall heal them. So that's God's going to do a healing for them. Okay? Alright. And in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. And you wonder why? How come he's so special about this? If you look into history about Egypt, Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And he became a blessing to the Egyptian, to the people, to the kingdom. Saved their lives. The Pharaoh was he was happy. So the next Pharaoh was happy. But now came after Joseph died. Those other Pharaoh came about, so what's so big deal? They didn't even know the work that Joseph had done. Right? And so the Pharaoh put pressure on those Hebrew children and make them slaves to build bricks, make straws and all that stuff. See? But no matter what, God remembers the relationship. And there are some good Egyptians that have actually helped Israel in the past history, when in the war and every other time. Just as we have some Gentiles that saved the Jews up there in Germany, when, or in Austria and Poland, when Nazism came into power, you know. So God remembered this relationship, and that is always the reason why God do what He wanted to do. You see. So now it says that these three nations, Syria and the north, Assyria and the north, they will be harbored. They come all the way down into Israel and down into Egypt, and these three nations will be so blessed. You understand that? Okay? So Egypt, that's why Egypt here in Ezekiel 38-39 is never mentioned. Because God says, I will smite them, and I believe God has smite them already. In the 6-year war, they have enough already. Yom Kippur war, they have enough already. And now we see all the madness of Iran. You know. They have to change. God has to smite them. Something's going to happen. Alright? So let us continue a little bit more. Now, right today, until today, every nation, every of this country, nation, the country that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38-39, they have been stockpiling weapons, alright, for years. They have been acquiring, and so they are going to use it. Okay? So of course Egypt is not stockpiling it anyway. And then we have Zechariah chapter 14. Let's just go into that. Alright. Zechariah 14. Chapter 14, verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Wow. I think that's terrible. You know, what does it speak of? It speaks of nuclear power. When the nuclear bomb is let loose, I mean, it's worse than an atomic bomb. And you stand there, your eyes melt away, your tongue melt away, and your neck will just bend and drop your head off from the body. It's just how bad it really is. So this is why it speaks about. This also projects into Armageddon as well. Okay, let us continue. Let me just read some of the news that I have here that I collected it. You know how that the chief, Russia's military chief of staff, said that Moscow could use nuclear weapons in preventive strikes in case of a major threat. The latest aggressive remark from increasingly assertive Russian authorities. Quote, we have no plan to attack anyone, but we consider it necessary for all our partners in the world community to clearly understand that to defend the sovereignty and the territorial integrity of Russia and its allies, military forces will be used, including with the use of nuclear weapons. General Yuri Baluvesky said in Jerusalem Post, January 19, 2008, one of Russia's closest allies is Iran. If Israel does strike Iran's nuclear site, Russia will take this as a security threat. Sure, obviously. And in the Iranian news in 2007, the website Assam, Iran, reported this. Iran will shoot at Israel 600 missiles. If it is attacked, 600 missiles will only be the first reaction. So what will the second reaction be? They are determined to kill Israel and put her off the map. So they are all stockpiling all these weapons, and now that's why Iran is building more weapons. And Obama doesn't seem to understand that. I guess he's blinded. And of course, the Bible prophecy must come to be fulfilled anyway. Is that all right? Sure, help to. I want you to go to Genesis 10:2 now. And I want to show you something right here that... Psalms 120. Sorry. Here we have Psalms 120. This is a psalm. Alright? And just that we have seen Psalms 83, but let us look at Psalm 120. This is a song, and see whether it is part of prophecy or not. Okay? Psalms 120. Okay. That's 7 verses, 7 lines. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mishan, that I dwell in the tent of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hath peace, the head of peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, there are two verses here, two lines here. Verse 5. What is me that I sojourn in Mishan? Who is Mishan? Son of Japheth. And where is Mishan? In the north. What is me that I dwell with these people? And also that I dwell in the tent of Kedar. Kedar is the son of Ishmael. And Kedar is a term as reference to Islam. So I have dwelt up there with these anti-God people. I have dwelt in the tents of all these Islamic people. And it says in the last part, my soul have long dwelt with him, with these people that hate peace. When I speak, they say for war. Now, this is a song that could only give us an understanding. That the conflict in the Middle East involved the Islamic extremists, as well as those in the north. So we are looking at two wars, the wars of the conflict, not really a war, but it will be a minor war that will bring about the World War of Ezekiel 38-39. So we have it in Psalm 33 and also in Ezekiel 38-39. Huh? One more. Let me just share with you this. When you look at this passage of Scripture, 120, you must understand that when the Bible talks about God said to Ezekiel, set your face, to the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal and Gog and Magog, what is God trying to tell him when he prophesied? As I said, it is not trying to figure out what nations the place because of the name. It's that this Gog and Magog signify an anti-God people from the anti-God land. Okay, and the Psalms 120 tell us it is the Spartan, that ghostly figure, that apparition, or that the spirit behind this Ezekiel 38-39 nation. Okay, they will move down. And not only the Ezekiel 38-39 moved down in this war, not just from the Japhetic people, not just the Gentile, but it brings down the Islamic people, the race that is from the ten of Qadam, Persia, Libya, and Libya is very strongly Islamic. You all know that, don't you? Yes. The Kushite as well. See. So some 108, some 120. Apparently must come to pass before the rapture takes place. Some people will disagree that Ezekiel 38-39 will take place before the rapture. They believe that it will be somewhere during the tribulation period, or they will say in the 70th week of Daniel. How do you account for that? How do you account for that? You cannot place it in the timeline. Why? Because there is only one place in the Bible when we read later on, in that 2 chapter of Ezekiel 38-39. God says, I will sanctify my name. Huh? And He will sanctify His name. And He will sanctify His name before the millennium starts. He will not sanctify when the millennium starts, because everybody will know it. And God must fight for Israel in this war of Ezekiel 38-39. In Psalm 33, it is the IDF that fight for themselves. It's Israel that fight for themselves. Huh? Because these are the conflict among their own people of Abraham, mostly. But in Ezekiel 38-39, it is not Israel that fight. It is God that fight. God says, I'll bring you down. And then I'll destroy you. And the whole world will know. And I'll sanctify my name. That's the reason. Because the Sparta of the anti-God spirit up there in the north of Israel have blasphemed God's name when the astronauts went up to space. And they said, I don't see your God. People who dare to defy God are going to pay for it. And God says, I'm going to put a hook and bring you down. I'll put a hook and I'll pull you down. And that's what God is doing now. And we are all watching it and we prepare for it. Will the conflict end? 2018? 2019? Are you looking for that? If you are looking for that, if it doesn't come to pass, then what? Then we have to look further. Is there somewhere else that we missed? Some people say that. Some people say, some people, I know some Christians, we don't want to talk about prophecy because everybody is looking when is Christ coming, when is Christ coming, and then when Christ doesn't come, they feel disappointed. And why should I be disappointed? I've been looking forward what the Christ coming. Abraham was looking for Christ coming also in 1977, right? And I know that was too early. Easy. And when we look into the timeline, we have to be realistic about the timeline. And I believe that we are not far from it. Because it cannot continue for another, 20 years? I am Israel. I'm not born in 1948. I'm watching. I'm getting 67. I have 3 more years to go. Huh? And there will be 70 years old. And what? And not 10 years after that? To 80? And after to 90? But do you think that the world will continue the way it goes? Huh? If God doesn't come and stop it. As prophesied, as Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 24. He has to close up everything. Amen? The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word again, and we appreciate, Father, for all that which you have shown us, Lord. And even as we look into that prophetic words, we are looking for your coming, Lord Jesus, that we'll be taken home out of this world that's filled with all the corruption and evil, Lord. But we know that we are here, but this world is not our home, it's just passing through, we know it. And this is part of our trials and tribulation. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have watched over us, kept us, Lord, in thy hand all these many years. Continue to strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you. And help us, Lord, in the time that we fail you, Lord, we do make mistakes and we are foolish in many things too in this life. And we know, Lord, you overlook all those, you forgive our sins, and you want us to continue in the journey. And when we see a brother or sister fall, we are to encourage them and lift them up and encourage them to go on until we see Christ face to face, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word. Bless all now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.